Now, as I'm turning to the book of Epistle of James, we'll continue our studies as we began the other time. James chapter 1. And tonight we'll continue from verse 5. But we are keeping on with the same theme, Christian trials. The last time was part 1, and this will be part 2 of the same subject. And a few reminders before we move on. If we can remember, the letter was written to the 12 tribes scattered because of the previous exile and who have become Christians. So that was the purpose of writing. And the purpose was to comfort their heart and also, as Christians, and also instruct them concerning their walk in Christianity, that their walk with the Lord. And the earlier things he touches here is that of trials. He tells them that they should be joyful in their trial, and which is also an encouragement to us and also an instruction to us and to every Christian that we should be joyful in our trials, because he said that God has a purpose in sending them, and he told us patience. Trials work patience in us. It makes our faith rest and wait upon the Lord. And he tells us that patience indeed has a work to do for every believer. And you know that without patience, it will be difficult to trust in the Lord and wait upon him. Faith will not work without patience. If you go through our scripture, it is recorded that they had faith in God or trusted in the Lord, were people of great patience. Look at Abraham himself, and even Moses himself, and many, many of the people of the Lord. So, that's what it teaches us. So, we will go on to verse 5 to 9. And it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, here he's telling us what he has spoken about trials and how we have to behave. Be joyful and wait, because the Lord is working patient. But he also knows that naturally we cannot wait. Naturally, it will be difficult. And the Christian need more to be able to wait and truly make our trials to work as it is. So we say that in such times when we are not, when we are overwhelmed with our trials, and when we seem not to see our way through, meaning, because when something happens and you seem not to see your way through, that means you lack understanding, wisdom, how to order yourself in such a situation. So he said that in such a situation, we must ask for wisdom to behave aright under various trials that we face. So that's the thing. If any of you lack wisdom, here it may be taken generally, but in context, he's talking about particularly times of trial. Any wisdom, if we ask from God, he'll give us. But we are thinking of our subject, trials. So, in our trials, we should ask for wisdom when we don't see our way through. And is it not common that we often act unwisely in our trials? Yeah. Remember Abraham himself, the patriarch Abraham, when God promised him a son, and for a time the son was not coming. We know what he did. I mean, Hagar came in and all that. So, we all need much wisdom in our trials. So what James is saying is not just for nothing. It's very important. The great men of faith had some one point or the other acted in a way that was not right, because they didn't wait upon the Lord. You see, so we all need this. So we need wisdom, because sometimes when trials happen to us, well, in our mouth we may not say it's our mouth, but in our actions, we sometimes act as if Christians are exempted from trials. And we know that charismatics are wrong, you know, we don't really want to go there. But every true Christian knows that it's not. But then, when troubles come, our actions, our anxieties, sometimes look as if, well, the Christian doesn't need to suffer. It's interesting. And that person we always see on the street, just last week I had one, when you come to Christ, your business is okay, your marriage will be okay. When I had it, I was just in public. They are not ashamed to even speak this ignorantly. The Bible doesn't say, yes, you say you're a preacher, yes, and you tell when they come to Christ. Sometimes I ask myself, that person is saying that, has his troubles stopped for him? People don't ask them. It's never true. The Bible does exempt us from sufferings. You see, so what James is saying is very important for us. You know that even unbelievers, despite their rebellion against God, when troubles come, they always whine and complain. I mean, they are embittered by life's troubles. But true Christians might be different. It's unbelievers that are overwhelmed with life troubles. True Christians might be different because we have an understanding from Scripture that life troubles are allowed by the Lord for our spiritual good, even as we are learning from James here. Patience and that work in us to be able to trust in the Lord more. So, the first thing when trials, sufferings, and difficulties come, the first thing that should come to our mind, the Bible have taught us that every trial has a work to do for us. I mean, the thought of that, if we are really Christians, if we are those of us whose hearts have been changed, whom the love of God is set in our hearts, knowing that the Lord has taught us that troubles are like a school for us, even that thought even begins to calm our anxiety, because we know that the Lord is aware and that He's bringing this for our spiritual good. So, being a true Christian is very precious thing. If we are not true Christians, we are not those who have repented of sin and trusting in the Lord with our entire life because of His forgiveness and as He has given us a Spirit to guide us. If we are not one of those, when I began this study, I said that these things don't do us any good. Yes, somebody who is not a Christian may hear these things. Well, okay, the Bible has said that in terms of troubles, I should wait. Okay, then let me wait. But he cannot continue for long. He will try to do something to really get himself out of trouble. Always, I'm sure some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. Remember Pliable, when they fell into the flood, immediately he got out. He said, "Me." I think Obstinate didn't go. Pliable followed Christian. So when they fell into that ditch and they were struggling, after Pliable, he tried to swim back home. When he got out, he said, "Me, I will not go." Initially, he wanted to continue, but the troubles became difficult. So you see, when we are not genuine Christians, we may seem to, well, hold on for some time, but then sooner or later, we'll apply our own wisdom to sin, and it doesn't even worry us. But Christians are taught to really ask for wisdom. So God sometimes will be, a true Christian may be tempted like unbelievers, especially when sufferings continue for a long time. Remember, in the psalm, you hear that, will God continue to be merciful? I mean, it's a common thing. I mean, look at me. For a long time, whatever the burden, will God still have mercy to relieve me? That's the question, we always ask when new trial comes. So when it continues for so long, as I told you, Abraham himself, the son was not coming. And when Sarah suggested, he gave in because he was also a man. And we all may be, in one way or the other, be falling into that situation. So asking for wisdom is very important, and that the Lord himself will direct us. So in such cases, when we are confused, James tells us, if any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given. God wants us to ask him. And here is believers, not unbelievers, because only believers can truly pray to God. So therefore, he's talking to genuine Christians. So he said the Lord is so free to give us direction in our trouble. We often lack because we don't ask. Elsewhere, we treat that. Because we don't ask even aright, as he said somewhere. So the true Christian must pray for understanding, as the Lord is willing to instruct us if we ask him. In Psalm 31, verse 3, David said, "For thou art my rock," referring to God, "and my fortress. Therefore, for thy namesake, lead me and guide me." For that, he was in trouble. You know, our safety, our deliverance is connected to the glory of Christ, of God, as we say. When God to us is found to be faithful, it honors him. So God knows that when he delivers us, his name is glorified. So why would he not help us in time of trouble? Our safety is connected to his glory. So that what the Bible tells us, nobody trusts in the Lord will be disappointed. So if I'm genuinely trusting the Lord because his will I am pursuing and these troubles have come, definitely the Lord will relieve me. But you know, often we choose our own ways so that we cannot really even ask the Lord to help us. Because we realize that we act in our own way and for our selfish ends. How can we be sure the Lord will hear us when we ask Him to relieve us from such situations? Verse 8. But let him ask in faith. So verse 6, sorry. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I'll add verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So in verse 5, James have directed the tribe believer to pray for wisdom, pray for understanding, and how he'll be able to cope. But then here he tells us, he questions us how we should pray. Because, I mean, he tells us to pray, but he questions us how we should pray. So that we can be sure that whatever we have prayed for, especially in time of our difficulty, the Lord will answer us. Because when you are in trouble and you pray to the Lord, and you are not sure He will answer you, your trouble becomes greater. Here you are a Christian. Your trust is in the Lord. He is your fortress. He is your protector. Now I apply to Him, and I'm not sure He will help me. It's like, let's say the armed robbers have attacked you in the house, and you have contact with the police. But then you call, you are not sure the police will come, and you don't know anywhere to turn to. Your anxiety becomes, because what do you do? These people who have to protect me, I'm not sure they will come. But you doubt them. You see, so James is telling us that that is how we have to, we don't have to pray with doubtful mind. You should pray believing. So for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. That person is easily troubled, restless, and impatient, and so cannot fully trust in the Lord for what he has asked for. And always is unbelief. We have asked the Lord, but we are troubled. We are restless. We cannot rest content. Remember when the people of Israel were facing the Red Sea and Egypt were behind? When Moses prayed to the Lord, he said that, remain calm. Remain. That's all the Lord can tell. I mean, we tell. And it was His will that the people of Israel should pass that way. And it was His will that they face the sea. So therefore, He will act. So you see, when we are walking in the will of God, and whatever, whether in business or whatever, our personal life, if we are doing according to the will of God, and it's not for anything, for selfish or whatever we are doing, when we are in trouble, and we have done it genuinely, and we want to do everything according to God's will, when we are in trouble, the Lord will react. I mean, He will act. But sometimes we imagine, we daydream how God should help us. That's another trouble for us. So that when we daydream about it, even when the help comes, we cannot even see. So you see, the Lord, James is questioning us that there shouldn't be a doubt in the person who asks the Lord to help him. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So that you see how the waves of the sea, I mean, is the wind that directs its action. So that we are not really fixing our hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Yes, when you are not truly, fully persuaded on him and resting on him, so don't ever think God will help you. That's what he says. Since you lack faith in him, he will deny the request. As we are told that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God, faith is not that which gives us what we ask, but God rewards faith, because it is his own means to reach out to us. So you see, this is one of the reasons why many prayers are not answered. Yes, there may be other reasons, but this is one of them. We are double-minded. We are not sure of what we have asked for. So he added the last part of the verse. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Even in normal life, if somebody who is not, who really easily changes his mind, he's not able to really do anything for himself. Today he's here, today he's doing that. He touches this one a little, he lifts it. How can he make up even his personal life? So when it matters of faith and spiritual things, so it's the same. It's our mind on the Lord. And this double-minded is like, in the origin, like man of double souls. So his heart is not wholly given to the Lord. while he's praying for wisdom, he's not trusting that the Lord will help him. He has other opinions. Well, if the Lord will not help me, then I'll pass this way. Yeah. So maybe I have my money, I'll have connections. Well, let me ask the Lord. But if the Lord doesn't help me, I already have connections. So such a person, he cannot really pray. Already, while he's praying, he's, in his mind, he's thinking of other means. So that if the Lord delays his coming, I will then go to primary. No, but the true believer, if you want to know the Lord, God, let's always remember, the Lord has a purpose in sending the trials to us. So if you want to manage the trial by your other means, it will not help. You become disobedient. Yes, other means may come to help you, but then you disobey the Lord. You see? So we wait for him, and if only he wants us to go by other means, he himself will make things clear for us. You see? So that is it. So this is, about trust. A person who hesitates cannot really pray for the Lord's help, because they have their trust in other things. This is one of the problems the Lord had with the people of Israel. Often when there's trouble for them, because of their sin, instead of them to turn to the Lord and really ask him to really forgive them and see his way, their way through, immediately they turn to maybe Egypt or any other bigger kingdoms. They turn to Egypt or any other bigger kingdom for help. Sometimes they have to go and pay, they'll come and relieve them, and then God will punish them for that. So in the same way for us, if only we are doing everything according to God's will, he will come to our aid when we ask. So the kind of wisdom which we need in trials is to enable us to understand their purposes. You see? Why the Lord has brought this into my life? What is he teaching me? Because he has many valuable lessons to teach us. Not just patience. Probably he wants us to be more committed to his work, so that he takes something from us, so that now we have more time to give ourselves the things of Christ. You see, the Lord is able to do that. If we are genuine Christians and we want to serve him in convenience, and if he wants us to serve him, he will take something from us, so that at least if it's a job, then I become jobless, I have more time to serve him. But then I become dissatisfied. So in that case of joblessness, okay, then how can I be more committed to the things of Christ? That's where the wisdom comes in. So you see, the Lord has many lessons to teach us. So when we have asked for wisdom in our trial, it also helps us to develop and maintain right views and feelings in our walk of faith, so that we become David would say, Lord, my heart is fixed. My heart, my feelings, my mind is fixed on thee. You are the only one I'm looking up to in all things. So you see, it also develops us and helps us to maintain right feelings in terms of, so that we will not be overwhelmed and anxious. We know that we are stable in the Lord. Also, when we ask for wisdom, it is to help us to discern the sins for which we have been afflicted. Often our afflictions, whether the Lord is purging some habit from us, or whether the Lord is preventing us getting into some habit. So always it's like that. The Lord sent trials to prevent or to take us out of difficulties. I always tell people that, and it's biblical, so long as this world, there's sin in this world, afflictions will abound. And the more we are willing to submit to God and to live according to his will, the more we will know less disappointment. Because if I'm living according to God's will, like this after we're teaching the children, David never planned to be a king. Since the Lord promised himself, anointed him, whatever happened, he became a king. Whatever Saul did, David was made a king. Because God, it was the will of God that David should be made a king. So if it's the will of God, whatever I'm doing, I want to honor him as a Christian. And I want to apply the principles of his word to whatever decisions and actions of life, the Lord himself will make sure that I will not be disappointed. So we have a disappointment because we chose to do it. The Lord's ways are not for disappointment. Whatever the Lord leads us, we shall never be disappointed. So whenever we are disappointed, let's sit back. Well, why did I do that and that? Maybe I didn't ask right. Maybe the Lord is preventing me from further trouble. So you see, we need to, ask for wisdom to discern the sins for which the Lord sends such afflictions. And even how to avoid such sins in the future. Because if we are able to avoid such sins, then our troubles, our sufferings will be less. In the future, we will not give ourselves to the same life or habit or something which led us so that the Lord will allow us to go into affliction. So you see, this wisdom is very important. Another reason also is that we need wisdom to be able to endure trials with humility. You see, humility, to be able to submit to the dealings of God in times of difficulty. It's a great thing. That, oh, yes, these things are troubling, but it's the will of God, I want to submit. Only a true believer can do that. Because he only knows the love of God and knows that he has to, come under the sovereign rule of God in all life situations. And one thing that when we are able to, by the wisdom, when we ask for wisdom, we have that humility, it helps us to be able to perform our Christian duties. You know that sometimes because of our faith is not strong, life sufferings and trial sometimes cause our commitment to be less. Our church attendance, our commitment to Christian service, our personal devotion become poor. When we wake up, our first thing we are thinking about is the troubles. And yet, who can help us? So you see, if we don't ask for wisdom to really realize that we have to submit to the Lord in such a situation, it will definitely affect our commitment to things of Christ. We shall not be able to perform our duties. We may even come around to do it with complaining hearts. I may be doing it with not a cheerful heart. But the Lord, we should be served with cheerfulness. Am I a Sunday school teacher? I should be so happy. Am I a drug collector? I should be so happy. Am I the one who died? I should be so... Because the service of the Lord should not be done with gloominess, as if it's a burden to us. No, God doesn't take it back at all. Whatever I'm giving the Lord by His... Probably I put my hand as a Christian, the Lord expects me to serve Him with joyfulness and thankfulness. Anytime I serve Him not with cheerfulness, the Lord doesn't take it. So you see, and sometimes afflictions may cause us not to be happy. But if we ask for wisdom, and we know and we have that humility to submit, yes, then we can joyful. Even in that difficult time, we are happy that the Lord is still with us. And that He's able to accept our service, and that though everything is against us, yet the Lord is with us. And it's one of the things that makes us happy as Christians, you know. As I've said, so because of lack of wisdom, we are not able to sometimes, even worship doesn't become joyful to us. In worship time, then troubles of life is still, my mind is on that issue. I'm thinking of how to solve it in my mind. No. You see, we are not, it makes us not even give our full devotion and our worship become affected. And in that case, the Lord doesn't even accept our worship. Because the Lord demands that in worship, our mind and our heart should be in it. You see, but then the troubles of life, I'll be in church, my mind is somewhere, my heart is after some issue that I think is so troubling. No. If we ask for wisdom, the Lord will give us the grace to be able to. You release us. You release the mind. And we'll submit God. If we are willing to submit and resign ourselves, all these anxieties will be gone. But as long as you are not able to resign ourselves to that, then anxiety remains. So you see, we need to ask for wisdom. So you see that whenever the Christian is pressured, whether from the family life, the job, financial, whatever issues related, the Lord is there to help us. If you only pray for wisdom, we'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is a present help in time of need, that He will really help us. Because we are encouraged by Hebrews 2:18 that for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He Himself, when He came, knew our troubles. He knew how it is for a child of God to live in this world. So when we ask Him, so long as we do it with sincere heart, He will come and help us. He will give us the grace. We will never lack anything as concerning our spiritual life. And we will become faithful, obedient servants serving Him. So let us always go to Him, and that we find the grace to help in time of need. Verse 9. Now he moves on to other aspects. It is connected, but he moves on to other aspects. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Often people read this and they say, well, the low degree, because the low degree here has to do with... this and other connecting verse 10 and others, it's talking about kind of Christians under trials, the poor Christian and the rich Christian under trials, and he shows them their ground of their joy, where their joy should be. you see, where the joy of whether poor or rich is, where their joy should be. So he said, let the brother of low degree rejoicing that he is exalted. The brother of low degree is a Christian whose outward condition of life is meager. He's a Christian, but quote unquote is poor in the things of the, not that he cannot get food to eat. It's his outward condition of life is poor. I mean, it's like being destitute of prosperity in this world. He doesn't have much of the world things, probably. And you know, these Jews, Jewish Christians, they were like refugees in other people, so they may not have so much. So many things they may be lacking. So let a brother of low degree, here refers to a Christian whose outward condition of life is meager. So though a Christian may be afflicted, that's what they say, by poverty, yet Apostle James counseled that he should rejoice in that he's exalted. Sometimes people think that the exaltation has to do with when the poor Christian is made physically, I mean materially rich. No, it doesn't. Christian's exaltation has nothing to do with our physical prosperity. So that's why he's talking about throughout scripture. To the Lord Jesus Christ never promised our exaltation by me giving that, I mean, the world, things of the world to exalt that. So here, it has to do with his joy. The fact you think that what exalt Christians? The spiritual things. And what moves our heart to joyfulness? It's our treasure in heaven. So he's saying that when a brother who is a poor is troubled in that, he should think of his treasures in heaven. He should lift up the mind above earthly things. He should lift up the mind beyond what is lacking here. He has more. He has everything in glory. His riches is above that of this world. So the Christian, we are exalted when our hearts and minds are lifted up. And then we are told in the Colossians, I say that if you are risen with Christ, set your mind on the things above. These are the high things. These are the exaltation of the Christian. Nothing in this world, we are exalted, physical, material, it doesn't lift us up. It doesn't lift us. So that he will speak about the rich, how their being brought low is also like exaltation, because it makes them to lift their minds up to heaven. We'll come to that way. But then he's talking about a brother of low degree. You should rejoice. So you know that from verse 1, from the first part, he said that my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. So the joy is that when you are deprived of, when you are not materially prospering, count it all joy. So he said that let a brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Well, when my life situation is difficult in this world, I should lift up my mind. I have a better things of this world. Christian exaltation has to do with heavenly things. Has to do with the heart and mind being filled with the knowledge of God, of our blessings in Christ. Being filled with the fact that we are born again and we are God's children. And that, we have a better place. Whatever our lot happens in this life, then our lot is better. Because, you know, that even the apostles and the early Christians, Apostle Paul can say that though we suffer shame and endless, but our joys are greater. We have so much in Christ. We have troubles of life, but then the Lord is able to lift us up. Many a type of Paul will speak about that when he talks of their exaltation, he speaks about their knowledge in Christ, how they're able to lift it up in the things of Christ. So a true Christian has an exalted state, because he's born again of God. And he's been adopted into God's family. And this privilege is above this world. It's an exaltation which the world doesn't know. It's beyond this life that I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm adopted into God's family. So that doesn't matter what my physical state in this world is about. He's also an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You see, he's a royal of heaven. Christ is our brother. In the ages to come, we shall share the glory of eternity with him. And that is above anything to think of in this world. So that when I'm a Christian, and because, you know, as I said earlier, sometimes afflictions and poverty may cause us if our faith is not what we think, as if, oh, we are, I mean, why am I suffering like this? But then, he tells us, lift up your eyes, lift up your mind. Think of what makes you, think of what you have, your exaltation. You're a child of God. I mean, there's a hymn that we use, I'm a child of the King. My father is rich with houses and lands. I mean, he's talking about God as his father. And he speaks about how, though he's poor in this world, but he's a child of the King, he's rich with riches in glory. You remember, the Bible tells us Christ became poor so that we become rich. What riches did God, did Christ purchase for us? Not earthly riches, heavenly riches. Though he was rich, he became poor for us so that we. So that's the picture James seems to use. He became poor materially so that we can become rich spiritually. So that when a poor believer is afflicted, he should think of his riches in heaven. He's exalted by that view. So that now the believer possesses riches of grace. He has justification, pardon, and sanctification, which an unbeliever doesn't have. So he said, let a brother of Lord be rejoicing that he's exalted. Let him set his mind on the things above. That's where his riches are kept. That is where. So you see that he talks about the rich also, the rich Christian. He also, his riches, true riches are in heaven. See, so let me add that verse 10 to 11. But the rich, in that, the same God, he has talked about, the poor should rejoice. But the rich, in that he's made low, because as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it's withered the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So he says, if the poor's exhortation is about riches, why he will not talk about the vanities of riches by this description? You see, he's talking about something else which is elevated. Because here that, so here he counsels the rich Christian, who also may be stripped of some advantages or some of the riches due to trials. Okay? Because it is possible, I mean, as a Christian, in those days, many Christians lost a lot of things through persecution. And they may be stripped of everything. They become so, I mean, in the eyes of their former standing in life, they become so low. And it can bring depression and even thinking of how they've lost somehow everything in the world. But in that case, by the rich, in that he is made low. Let him also rejoice that he has been stripped of his riches. That's what he's trying to say. So that is what, as the rich, it has to do with earthly prosperity, and that he's rejoiced that he has been stripped of them. And he's been brought low, losing all the advantages of his riches, which may be trying to him. Normally, illustration. It's very, very, good one. You know that the person who has never been in good health, he's not afraid of sickness. But the person who's always in health is greatly affected when he falls sick. In the same way, when I have never been rich before, well, poverty is hard, but then, I have been in. But the one who has never gone to that, when he's made poor, it becomes a great thing. So you see, what he's saying is, it means that by losing so much, the rich Christian may also be thinking, why the Lord has brought me in such a state? Why am I afflicted? Before I wasn't a Christian, I was better, but now look at me. But James is saying that, no, rejoice in that. Why is he also rejoicing that? Because he was asked the reason why he should rejoice. For the rich also has his true riches in heaven. The poor Christian has his riches in heaven. So that the poor is already, the things of this world, and his mind should go up. The rich, if he loses the things of this life, he should also rejoice, because it will move his heart from earthly things to the things above. So he's just telling to both the rich and the poor Christian to always lift up their mind. Because sometimes the Lord denies us the things of this world, and it's not sometimes, often the case, so that our minds will move up to him. Because the situation, the only thing that should cause a Christian to rejoice in is our treasures in heaven. Beyond that, We cannot. The Bible never tells us to rejoice in anything earthly. Even in, I mean, when we are not sinning, we have comfort, like we should never rejoice in them, because, as we see, or he tells us, the glory of worldly riches, it is easily taken away. So that if the false exaltation was to be joyful because his lot is better, then what he said about the grass and the flower being withered by the sun, the heat, meaning he's rejoicing if it can be affected by situation in life. But no, he's talking of our riches in heaven. So let's look at the reason. Last part of verse 10 to verse 11. It's because as the flower of the grass, God has said that, but then the rage in that is made low, because as the flower of the grass, it shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. So here he compares the riches of this world and its glory to the grass and its flower. So you see, that's the comparison. The riches that the poor doesn't have, the poor Christian doesn't have, and the riches that the rich Christian has lost, he's comparing it with what? The grass and its flower. And he says that when the sun rises, it quickly dies away because of the heat. Talking about probably situation of life that strips us off of these things. Anything that is difficult takes out some of these things from us. So that this is using to tell us that the riches of this world are transitory and decaying. So that if the poor Christian doesn't have, it shouldn't be his worry. His joy should be on about things about. If the rich Christian is deprived of, it shouldn't be his worry, because the things of this earth are decaying, they are transitory. They are not to be depended on for any joy. So that if they are taken from us, or if we don't have them, that shouldn't be a cause of joy or discomfort. That's what he's trying to tell us here. So that it goes on to tell us, to picture to us, how earthly enjoyments are fickle. Just imagine anything that you can enjoy in this world, they are fickle. They are not really substantial. The unbelievers may revel in them, but I mean, they are not something the Christian can depend on. So Apostle Paul, James is telling us that we should not set our hearts on riches. In Psalm 62 verse 10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So the poor's exaltation should be the things that he has, which cannot be taken away. Our riches in heaven can never be. I mean, Jesus Christ said that let your treasures be in heaven. There thieves, moth could not corrupt it. Don't make your treasures in earth. So the poor is not exalted by anything else, because it will be affected by situation and you are discomforted. But what? You build your treasures in heaven. Let it be in Christ. Let him only be the one that is your hope for everything. Let your faith be in him. And let you have that life that depends on him. Eternal life, spiritual life, life of grace, which depends on him. That is where you have treasure. All things on earth are fickle. As he says that, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away, with referring to the rich who is an unbeliever. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. So that whatever gives the riches is soon taken away in this world. And the glory, the luxury that we get from it is also gone. So you see that we don't depend on these things. So that when we are afflicted and we are being deprived of these things, we should not be troubled, because as he's telling us, even if we have them in this world, even our life may end and then we leave them and go. So you see, as we know that, and the grace and of the passion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So when a flower falls off, just look at the normal plant. You have flowers in there. While you see that nice flower has blossomed, the next day you come, it's on the floor. It's gone. I mean, there any beauty you saw in it is gone. The same thing. The riches, the enjoyment of things of this life, once it's gone, it's gone. When the riches are taken away, whatever advantages we have from them are also gone with it. Whatever pleasures we have in them are taken and they are gone with it. So that they are not something we can depend on. So that if a Christian's joy depends on the things of this life, he will be disappointed. But a Christian ought not to be so, because it will affect our spiritual life. So that whatever I pride myself in, what I have, when it is taken away, my pride is gone. That also, because I have this, I feel, I mean, I'm somebody. But when it's taken away, so you see that whatever I have or not, that should be my concern at all. My concern should be that my glory, my rejoicing should be that I have God, and that He is alone that will stand for me. I have Christ. I am His. There's, I think, there's a prophet Isaiah. He said that, let not the rich, I mean, the strong man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him rejoice in that he knows that he knows the Lord. I'm not quoting from. I mean, there's a verse like that. Let no man rejoice. I mean, glory in his strength or his riches. But let him rather glory in this, that he knows the Lord, and that I know. I mean, he's mine and he knows me. That's what we glory in. So the question should be asked: well, if worldly prosperity is fickle, is something that will not be dependent on, then if I am stripped of it, then I shouldn't be depressed. You see, the Bible gives us wisdom, because it's something that differently, whoever has it may, one way or the other, either he will die and leave it there, or he may be deprived in this life. Deprived of, and even the enjoyment he wants to get from them may not truly come as he or she wants them. The troubles are there for him. Because the believer has a better and enduring riches, which should cause his joy. That is Christ. That is life in Christ, spiritual life. That is God as my Father. I'm a child of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. And the riches of glory. My faith is in Christ. And it shall never perish. My life which I've given to Christ. In Colossians, we are told that our life is hid in Christ in God. That the believer, this is a treasure. My life is in Christ. And it's all that, so whatever happens to my life in this world by trials or difficulties, I should not be moved, because Christ holds my life. And that, as the other apostle Paul said, that he knows that, he said, I know whom I have believed, and that he will keep what I have committed to him. And at that day, he shall what? I will not be disappointed. He shall, give me, that abundant life to live with him forever. So I know whom I have believed. And that is the joy of apostle Paul. That I may know Christ. That is all apostle Paul says. That's the joy. To know Christ means to really have that personal walk with him. So that he become a personal being. Somebody who is like a friend, a father, that I can really depend on. That is by faith. To know Christ that way. Because some people know Christ in the head. As yesterday we learned one thing of him. That the Christian has his all in all in Christ. All our fullness is in him. Wisdom, strength. What again? Whatever the Christian is in Christ. He has everything to give us. So by this we learn that the privations of worldly enjoyment are gracious means of setting the hearts of Christians fully on heavenly riches, Christ and his glory. The poor shouldn't worry that he's poor. The rich shouldn't worry that he has been afflicted by coming low, because both have to set their eyes on their riches in heaven. Every true Christian here, I'm sure, will testify that in times of our trials, our prayer becomes stronger. Our meditation becomes joyful. Because then we don't have anything to set our heart on, unless it's where the Lord that comforts us. Jeremiah could say that, but the word of the Lord became sweet to him in terms of his trouble and difficulty. Then the scripture reading becomes so enjoyable. Attendance of worship becomes so much enjoyable. Because we are deprived of some worldly thing that maybe we find we are making them as our refuge. See, when the Lord takes them out, he makes us so that we will depend more on him. So that when, if I don't have, or what I have that I've been taken away, Job said, let God be glorified. So that is what we are learning here. So that, let my joy be in Christ alone. Whatever I have lost, whether health, business, money, relation, possession, that shouldn't take away my joy. Yes, because we are humans, we'll be sorrowful, especially when we have lost relations. But then, that shouldn't continue for long. Our mind, we should think of our dear Savior. He is ever there for us. All relations, possessions, whatever, we may die and leave them, or they may go and leave us living. But Christ, he is the one who is with us But you know that the hypocrite Christian will always be disappointed by losing the things of this life or never having the things of this life. That is one of the problems of charismatic Christians. They're always crying after God for what? For material prosperity. And if they don't have it, then the whole world is agitated. No. The true Christian is not praying for this, because the Bible said that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added. God said, so I've sought his kingdom, his righteousness. I just wait on him. I don't want to, because he said we should not be anxious about the things of life at all. If we are faithful, he will provide. But then our anxieties come because we think that we need the things of this life than what God think for us. You know, the Israel in wilderness, their problem they had was they are not able to wait. They are always thinking that the Lord is not faithful. They are always thinking of material gain than the lesson the Lord is teaching them. The Lord will let them go to troubles. He said that to prove their own heart to them. God knows their heart, but for them, they thought they were people of God. So you and I also, we think maybe we are true Christians, but the Lord knows our hearts. So these things will come and prove us, to really show us what our real desires are. So Israel and the wilderness were tried by trials to prove their own hearts to them. And also, trials are also often a means of bringing down our pride and boastings. The things that we boast in, the Lord strip us from us, then we realize that we have him alone. We cannot boast of anything. So that if we are one of the Lord's people, whenever he sees an inclination us to fall into this, it will bring the affliction. Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Not that he was proud, so that to keep him down. The Lord knows that he's human, he could be proud. So it came so that he keep him proud. So we too, our afflictions has a purpose. Sometimes it's to keep us down. Sometimes it's to make us patient. Sometimes it's to cause us to trust the Lord more. Whichever way, let afflictions have its perfect way. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that endureth him. So you see, what Apostle James have said, he's now saying that temptations are, God, the temptations here is about afflictions and sufferings, as we know. Because from verse 13, you speak about temptation to sin, which is a different topic, and afflictions, which you will consider later. So, God, I mean, he said endure it, because, you know, afflictions are a load to the one who bears them. It's a load. So, it's like, if you go to the villages, you go to farms, see how people carry their loads. You see this picture nicely. People can walk about 14 kilometers on a load on their head or on their back. It's a burden. That's how. So afflictions are burdens to us. But he said that happy is the one who has the strength to continue in trials to the end. That's what he says. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, the one who has the strength to continue to the end. He's blessed. Because why is it? Because only genuine Christians can continue and submit to afflictions and the purpose for which God sent to be accomplished. And every blessing that we see from the Lord makes us blessed. Then also, if I am able to have the humility to submit that the Lord's will is, accomplished in me, whether patience, whether faith working out, whether pride taking out, whatever, I am blessed, because it makes me more holy. It makes me more, in line with the image of Christ. The image of Christ is more seen in me. I am more changed to his image by being afflicted, being stripped of pride, patience coming, faith coming, dependence on God increases. So only Christians can have the humility to suffer, for Christ's sake, and also bear whatever the Lord brings on their way as it brings them to obedience. And because they're able to bear affliction, because they draw spiritual strength from Christ. You know, Christ said in John chapter 8, without me, ye can do nothing. Not that in this world, it's spiritual things. Without strength from Christ, we can do nothing. So, bearing affliction, if Christ does not give us strength, we can never bear. That's why unbelievers cannot really bear affliction for the Lord. Christ has to give us. So that's why we have to ask him for wisdom. He's willing to give it to us. You see? And James asked, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That is, when by trials the Christian is proven to be true, he shall receive a crown of life. See, when he is tried and when he is approved that he's a genuine Christian by trials, he shall receive the crown of life. See, that's all. As I said, the people of Israel were trying to see their hearts, themselves, to realize their unbelief in God. So that when people presume to be Christians, the Lord will send trials to prove themselves to them if they are genuine. Because if they are genuine, they will ask for grace. They may fail, but they will by and by ask for grace to be able to be strengthened, to go through what the Lord has sent to them. They shall receive a crown of life that they will be given. And why would they be given a crown of life? This is talking about eternal life which every believer will receive. But he's connecting it to as if afflictions gives us that reward. No, not that affliction, because God has promised to the believer already. But then, when we are able to endure, it proves to ourselves that we are certain that eternal life will be ours. It's a proof to ourselves. God knows that, He knows them that are His. He knows them that can endure affliction. But then, many people presume to believe, and yet being disobedient to Him in many things. So He will prove it to us. It's my heart all for Him. God, the Bible tells us that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. So believers, imperfect as they are, they strive to really give themselves to the Lord. So if people presume, the Lord sent afflictions, and it will prove to them, am I really trusting the Lord with all my heart, with all my life? Am I, there's a hymn we say that, is your all on the altar is laid? Have you given everything to the Lord? Is your all on the altar is laid? You see, if we give all ourselves to Christ, we shall be sure that eternal life will be ours. The crown of, Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, he said that, he calls it crown of righteousness, whichever way the terms are, it's about eternal life, which every believer, God has promised it to us. So that when we are approved by our trials, by having grace of humility to endure afflictions for the sake of Christ, we become certain of the gift of eternal life, which the Lord has promised to all them that love Him. Because the Lord has promised to give eternal life. But how do I know? People claim to believe. And sometimes, they may claim to even obey the Lord. Be in the church, can even become a pastor. And they may have everything. But then, is their heart totally for the Lord? Are they really saved? That's the question. But then, one of the means for the Lord to prove to us is, are we able to endure for Him the troubles of life and to give ourselves truly to Him by the afflictions He gives to us? We quit the Lord has promised to them that love Him. So all true believers will obtain a kind of life because they love the Lord. As I said, do I love the Lord with all my heart? Am I striving that I can really give myself, not in partial things, not in things that are convenient, but I want to give my heart and mind to the Lord in everything. The Lord knows those who are really sincere in that. He knows them that He has saved. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, we are told, for Apostle Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. No crown, there's a distance. I've forgotten how, but it's told about no suffering, no crown. No cross, no crown. What cross are you bearing for Christ if you are expecting to reign with Him? Are you bearing any cross for Him? He said that deny yourself, take up your cross. Burden. What burden? Are you burdened for the things of Christ? And are you willing to submit yourself to those things of Christ which will make you suffer? No cross, no crown. Everyone, our crosses will not be the same. If it came in different form, but then the Lord will prove us you are genuine. There will be crosses you have to bear. Are we willing to bear for Him? But the Lord has promised to give us grace. And through trials and afflictions, we bear them patiently. Through grace of God, we are able to bear the afflictions of life. And it works, as Apostle Paul said, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Heaven will be sure to us. We cannot presume to be the people of Christ if we are not willing to suffer for Him. If Christ Himself said, if we don't suffer with Him, we will not reign with Him. Nowadays, many people have think that Christianity is just, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church. No, it's not like that. There's more we have to bear for Him. I mean, God, true Christianity in the world is rare. Read church history. though we are not persecuted, but those who were living a time without persecution, look at how they were committed to the things of Christ. Not just physical, but their own personal, holiness was their concern. But today, many people claim to be Christian, but they don't care about personal holiness. How do I commit myself to Christ? But this, James is telling us, the Lord wants us to be such. And then the crown of life, which has eternal life promised to us. May the Lord help us. And as I said in the beginning, if we are not those that God has saved, yes, we may listen to this thing and use them to avail ourselves, but it will bear no fruit for us. By and by, we will fall off, so that conversion, to know Christ, to know that my life is in Him, is the only thing that can make us bear troubles for Him.